Our good friends, the Reagies, are moving away, and this is their last Sunday as a family with us. Well, don't cry. You're going to make me cry. So we're thankful for you and the decade that you've been here and the service that you've put in, and it's made a big difference in the lives of many people. Darla, you've been a blessing to many through your profession and then through your service. You'll be sorely missed. Kids, God will be with you. God will be with you in a new school and with new friends. And he's not unaware of the challenges that you face. He's going to use them all for his glory and for your good. And Keith, if you're not mayor of Mankato in 5 years, I'll be disappointed in you. So you've been a good brother, and I'm excited to see you in the future still as brothers in Christ. So we'll see them from not time and time, I'm sure. But as a family, they have informed me that this is their last Sunday. So can we give them a send-off here with a big hand clap? And of course, after the service, you can give some hugs and things like that. So grab a Bible, turn to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to read verses 20 through 26. Luke 6, 20 through 26. I'll read and you follow along. And this is what we read. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." We began studying the section last week, and my aim for the sermon was to give you a view from 10,000 feet so that you could have a sense of the direction and movement of Jesus' teachings. And I tried to highlight how Jesus was establishing a distinction between his way that his followers must walk in and the way of the world. And Jesus' way, my brothers and sisters, is counterintuitive. In fact, it could be called and is called foolish when you analyze it from a worldly perspective. So it's imperative to know as Jesus' followers that when we follow our Master and Lord Jesus, we are signing up for a life that doesn't fit our world. It doesn't fit. We need to know this. It doesn't come in line with the prevailing thoughts and moods and movement and action of this world. We do not want to be surprised when we encounter obstacles and hostilities that come with following Jesus. In fact, that's why Jesus is telling us these things. If you didn't have a chance to listen to last week's message, pick it up or go online. It'll help you understand more fully the aim that Jesus has in this section of Luke chapter 6. So today, I want to dig a little deeper into Jesus' opening words of this section. Friends, because in them, we actually find hope. We need hope to live with and for Jesus. Because I don't know about you, Well, every time I read these words in Luke 6, I do a double take. Are you sure, Jesus? Are you sure this is right? I mean, this can't be. Blessed are the hungry and sad? I need to know why this is the case. I need to know what Jesus is up to through this teaching and through this life so that I can press in when I'm hungry now and I'm weeping now and I'm poor now and I'm looking around and everybody else is wealthy now, healthy, happy, laughing now, and Jesus is telling me, don't go that way. Right? Because that's what you're going to go that way. You're going to say, wait a minute here. I'm weeping. I'm poor. I'm struggling. I'm empty. And they're not. I think I'm going to change course. That's what logic would tell you to do. Unless Jesus has a reason for telling us to live this kind of life. And that's what I want to get into this morning. From a textual point of view, notice how the blessings and woes are curses. Think about that. They're curses. Curses from God. That's heavy. That's heavy. This is very serious. The blessings and woes. Notice how they're set as couplets or there's tandems. Do you see that there? Each blessing has an identical curse. Blessed are the poor, woe to the rich. Blessed are those who weep now, but woe to those who laugh now. There are four of them, and they each have a counterpart. And this reinforces, I think, what we talked about last week, how Jesus is establishing this polarity between his way and another way. I call it the world's way. While it seems in our lived-in world that the rich and the joyful and the full and the accepted are blessed, they're actually not. That's what Jesus is saying. And that, again, that defies conventional wisdom. That defies worldly thinking and understanding. How can the poor, the weeping, the mourning, the hungry in Christ be the blessed ones when over here you have those who are rich now, happy now, laughing now, full now, accepted now? How are they not the blessed ones? We're going to talk about that. That's what we're going to look at. According to Jesus, the opposite is the case. The blessed ones are over here, and the cursed ones are over here. And Jesus, of course, is trying to convince you and I to adopt his way. He's inviting us into his life. Now, I want to highlight three, I don't know what I call them, points or aspects or themes, I'm not sure. So three points, I guess, that we find in Jesus' teachings here in Luke 6 about his upside-down way. And I think they help us understand and put them together a little bit better. Here's the first one, danger of riches. Now, don't think of riches merely as economical. We talked about this last week. When Jesus speaks of the rich, of the full, of the joyful, of the accepted, he has a very broad category in mind. Yes, it can include material wealth now, but it also includes being rich in power. It also means being joyful in your political or social position. Maybe it includes acceptance because of religious hierarchy or privilege. Okay? Those who have advantage because they've aligned themselves with the way of the world. That's who he's talking about. And vice versa, the poor doesn't mean poor economically necessarily, but maybe empty of power, empty of influence, empty of standing, or poor in standing. And when we read a passage like this and many others in the Bible, friends, we have to get honest with ourselves and recognize that there is a peculiar danger to being wealthy in a worldly perspective. And again, economically, socially, politically, aligning ourselves in such a way, there's a peculiar danger in that. Now, some people look at Jesus' words here merely in spiritual categories. And when they mean spiritual, they mean in a very ethereal way, not connected to job, not connected to my body, my health, bank accounts, things like that. Some people reason that Luke 6 is just Luke's version of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And if you compare the two, you might remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, not blessed are the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? And Jesus doesn't say in the Matthew account, blessed are the hungry. No, in Matthew he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I want to argue, friends, that there are very good reasons to take Jesus at his word in Luke chapter 6 and not blend these two sermons together as if they are one, and Luke just leaving out an important piece that Matthew includes. I think there are very good reasons to think that they are not the same sermon at all, and that we should take Jesus' words as they are presented here in Luke chapter 6. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed those of you who are hungry now, and those of you who weep now. Blessed those of you who are being mocked and ridiculed now. And then, of course, with the corresponding woe or curse, that there is this particular danger, temptation, when you align yourself with the advantages of this world and pursue them as your goal. There's a few other passages that I think reinforce this. Of course, the Bible's filled with these kinds of dangers. Here's just a couple. Matthew 19, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." Or Deuteronomy 8 says this, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." What's so helpful about that Deuteronomy passage is that Moses tells us how being rich on earth tempts us away from God. It tells us how. Did you notice how? It says that when we accumulate more for ourselves on this earth, temptation towards pride increases. And temptation towards forgetfulness of God increases. That's why the command we see from the beginning of the Bible to the end to remember God is so important. Remember Him. Remember His grace. Remember His way, His truth, His justice and judgment. It's such an important command for us to obey, my brothers and sisters. Did you hear there in Deuteronomy 8, verse 11? "Take care lest you forget, for fear that you forget." And then if you go on, we didn't read it, but if you look in verse 18, the command is, "You shall remember the Lord your God." And so friends, I want to encourage you, take this command seriously. Do what is necessary to remember the Lord. Now remember again, isn't like, I don't want to forget about it. It's how do I regularly call to mind the truth of God's way so that I'm not taken captive by the deceitfulness of sin, and I keep walking the ways of the Lord Jesus. How do I do that? I remember Him through the Word. I remember Him through His people. I remember Him through the Lord's Supper. I remember Him by developing relationships in my life that regularly call to mind my need for Jesus every day. That's how I remember, and that's how you will remember. When we cave to the temptation and pursue the satisfaction, joy, wealth of this world now, not only do we align ourselves then in the category of people that Jesus said are cursed by God, but we also fail in being rich towards God. When you live with an alignment with the world's values and the world's desires, you will fail at being rich towards God. Now, what do I mean by that? I want to read for you just a short little essay from a man named Tim Callies. He's a pastor and author. He wrote a little tiny article in this magazine called Eternal Perspectives Ministry. It's Randy Elkhorn's ministry, those of you who might not be familiar with that. And listen to what Tim Callies says. He says, I was actually just starting to feel a little sorry for myself. I was on the sidelines at my daughter's soccer game while a group of parents stood behind me laughing and chatting. As the game went on, they talked and talked about all the great things they've done, the homes they've bought, the vacations they've enjoyed, the lessons their kids have taken. One even talked about his bright yellow Corvette that was parked conspicuously nearby. Their lives sounded pretty good. They sounded better than mine if I was comparing. I thought about it. I thought about what it must cost to take an annual trip to the Caribbean. I thought about what it must cost to get that new kitchen. I thought about the difference between a second car that is sensible, family-friendly sedan, and a second car that is built purely for thrills. And for a moment, I wanted it. I wanted it all. But my pathetic little pity party lasted only a moment before it struck me. The cost of all that stuff is the cost of generosity. At least it is for the most of the people I know. Those donations to the church, those checks to the missionaries, those gifts to the ministries, those bills slipped discreetly to the person in need, tally up, and they could equal some extra vacations. Put them together, and you could probably upgrade your kitchen this year instead of 5 years from now, or you go up a model or two on that second vehicle. The Christians that I know choose to downgrade their lifestyle in order to upgrade their giving. So friends, being rich towards God, that's what that looks like. And it actually means that you choose this life that Jesus is talking about in Luke 6. Choosing to have less now. Choosing to struggle more now. Choosing to make more sacrifices now so that you can be rich towards God and have a reward in heaven. So why would we do that? What would compel us to live that life? That goes to our second point. Here's the second one, living for the future. Living for the future. Did you notice how the promise of future blessing is supposed to encourage you and invite you into this kind of life now? Do you get that? Do you see how what God promises in the future makes a present-day difference in how you live? Look at verse 21. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Verse 22. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. So there's this contrast between weeping now and laughing in the future. Being hungry now and being full on a coming day. There's this contrast. Now that last couplet gives us the idea of what Jesus actually means by the future. Look what it says in verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. We should spend a lot of time talking about the greatness of the reward in heaven, but that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. Notice what Jesus thinks of when he thinks of the future. Our eternal home. Our eternal reward that he speaks as in heaven with God someday. That's what you're holding out for. That's the future. So it's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not a month from now when someone finally realizes that you were the one who gave the gift. No, the reward is in heaven someday with God. Now, of course, this is really hard, right? It's hard to defer a reward now for a reward later. I mean, here it is. Here are the rewards. They're within your grasp. You can have them. If you just do X, Y, and Z, you can take a step towards them, and you're so close to them. And then the rewards in the future in heaven someday, they feel so far away. And they feel so small now when we do not have the mind of Christ. In the late 1960s and the early 70s at Stanford University, Walter Mischel famously conducted the marshmallow experiments with children. Have you heard of these before? Would a child be willing to not eat one marshmallow now because he or she was promised two marshmallows later? And of course, it's become very well known and popular in American culture today to think of the marshmallow experiment. In fact, there's t-shirts that say, "Don't eat the marshmallow," referring to this study. Would a child be willing to say no now to say yes to two marshmallows later? Some kids would, some kids wouldn't, and of course there's all these studies and reasons why someone has more willpower than the next. Faith in Jesus is like that. In fact, though, it's a little different in that Jesus makes it really clear that if you choose to turn away from the way of Christ now, and you choose riches now, satisfaction now, happiness now, there's nothing but pain and misery later. Don't miss that. Look at verse 24 and 25. But woe, remember, woe is a curse. Curse. Curse to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Curse to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Curse to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And remember, cursed are you who align and desire and pursue your satisfaction and consolation today rather than later. If you choose your blessing now, you'll be cursed later. If you're willing to be cursed now on account of the Son of Man, you will be blessed forever. Being that these marshmallow experiments were so influential and so popular, they have been analyzed year after year. They've been modified and reconfigured to see what children would do given similar situations. And in 2012, the University of Rochester performed the marshmallow experiments, but with a twist. What they did was they divided these group of kids into two separate groups. And the one group of kids, they put into a very unstable environment, primarily through researchers interacting with these kids, failing to be reliable. They would make promises to these kids, and they'd never come through. I'll bring a coloring book the next time I come in, and they never would. We'll turn that TV on for you just in 5 minutes, and then they never would. And then they took this other group of kids, and the environment was very reliable. The researchers did everything they said they would do. When they said they'd bring in a coloring book, they brought in a coloring book. When they said they'd turn on the TV, they turned on the TV. And so you can imagine what the results would be. Those kids who were in an unreliable environment were much more likely to eat the marshmallow right away rather than believe the words of the researchers that they would bring two later. I mean, smart kids. Why would they think two marshmallows were coming when these researchers never kept their word before? And then the children in the other group, when the researchers were reliable and dependable with their words, more likely than not waited to have two marshmallows rather than one because they knew that those researchers would come through. Why hold out hope for a future reward? Why wait to be rich, hungry, happy, and accepted? Why not do whatever you can do to be rich now, laughing now, full now, accepted now? How do we know Jesus will deliver? Friends, I just want to beg you to look upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ to answer that question. On the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he proved once and for all that he is dependable and reliable. Friends, Jesus lived his entire life with a view of the cross before him, and he did not back down. All the suffering, the shame, the mockery, and the rejection, And in the end, when his suffering was upon him, when he was so close and so tempting to find another way, when even Jesus himself said he could call 12 legions of angels to defeat all of his enemies, it was Jesus who said, but how should the scriptures then be fulfilled? How should the scriptures then be fulfilled? This suffering, this passion and sacrifice made by Jesus was promised and planned from the very beginning of time. It was predestined, it was foreknown, it was prophesied, and Jesus made it happen. Jesus came through. Friends, Jesus made every one of God's promises sure. And so when you hear the promise of future happiness, future joy and satisfaction and wealth in heaven, mark it down. It will happen. It will happen. Endure the temporary hardships, the temporary struggles, the challenges for a joy, for a satisfaction and a wealth and an acceptance that is eternal and is waiting for you in heaven. Now there's one more point I'd like to make. And I want you to notice, for the sake of Christ, that's the subtitle for this little point. Notice how Jesus connects these promises of blessing to knowledge and faithfulness to him. Or put another way, Jesus is saying that those who find themselves poor, weeping, hungry, and rejected on account of him will one day be rich, joyful, and accepted in the kingdom. Jesus is not commending or promoting hardships for their own sake. And he's not promising future wealth and happiness and satisfaction to anyone and everyone who just so happens to find themselves hungry, empty, poor, and struggling today. We have to remember that. There's a very big difference. Now, the evidence for that is twofold from the text. Let me show you that. The first piece of evidence is found in the introduction in verse 20. Notice what it says. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said. So notice that these words of encouragement and instruction are directed to a particular audience. And that audience are those who have chosen to follow him. Now it is certainly the case that many, many of these followers will actually turn away from Jesus in the near future. Jesus knows this, of course. But right now, they're identifying themselves as followers of Jesus. And being so, Jesus gives them instructions as followers. The second piece of evidence, which is more clear, is found in that last couplet. When Jesus pronounces his blessing on those who are rejected, on those mocked and excluded, look what he says in verse 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. If the reason you suffer and struggle and are rejected is because of your commitment and loyalty to Christ, then you will be richly rewarded and blessed by the King of Kings and by the Lord of Lords. If you suffer and struggle for your own foolishness and your own sin, and then there are no future promises like this. Did you know the Bible makes that distinction? That the Bible makes a distinction between suffering for good and suffering because of evil. There's a difference. The Apostle Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure?" What's the point? There's no credit to that. There's no gain in that. If you're acting foolishly, if you're acting sinfully, if you're opposing the will of God and you're suffering for it, there's no gain to that. There's no credit to that. But if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's a very big difference. It's a very big difference between suffering because you bear the name of Christ and you're choosing to go without because of his mission versus me suffering because I've been a sinful, foolish idiot. Okay? It's a big difference. In fact, there's an entire book of the Bible called the Book of Proverbs that is all about the misery that we choose to take upon ourselves when we act foolishly. When we act foolishly. So here's some truth. Some people find themselves hungry and sorrowful and rejected because they are trapped in a web of brokenness and sin. They are trapped by their own decisions of wickedness. And there's nothing beneficial to that struggle. There's nothing redeeming about that struggle. Now, there's good news. Jesus has come to rescue and save us from the wreckage of our lives. That's great news. But when one suffers those same things on account of the Son of Man, when someone suffers those things as followers of Jesus Christ, walking in his way, pursuing his purposes in mind, Jesus rewards such people with the very kingdom of God. There's a lot more to cover in Luke chapter 6. I'm excited to get to it. But I want to encourage you just to end this way. Ask yourself these kinds of questions. Am I aligned with Jesus and his kingdom? And you'll learn more what that means as we progress through, but what you're hearing now, are you aligned with Jesus and his kingdom? Do you see the particular dangers to my faith of present day fullness and satisfaction and riches? Am I aware of the unique temptations of an opulent culture around me? Also, am I living for today or am I living for tomorrow? Is my goal to have it all now or is my goal to have it all when I'm with God in heaven? And finally, is my association and allegiance to Christ defined enough in my life that I can rightly see the sacrifices, the sufferings, the challenges, the deprivation that I'm experiencing because of Christ on account of the Son of Man? And as you think through these questions, prayerfully ask God to help you align yourself with the ways of Christ. That's the word of God for us this morning. Why don't you stand with us? Stand with me as we close. And of course, we're happy to pray with you and for you if you'd like prayer this morning. There is Sunday school for all ages starting in about 15, 20 minutes. We invite you all to come and participate. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his superior wisdom. Help us, God, see it and follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.